9, we come to the most famous section in the Sermon on the Mount, and that is the Lord's Prayer. And last week I had portrayed and given you this picture that we looked at the Lord's Prayer from a bird's, you know, point of view. Generally, we wanted to have a better understanding of it. So we're going to actually dive into and dissect the meaning, and we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer a little bit more specifically today. But one thing I want you to do is, as I shared last week, the biggest hindrance to understand the Lord's Prayer is, I will say, our familiarity. That you know it so well, that you recite this so well. And often when you know something so well, you may actually overlook the real important meaning. And my hope and prayer is that somehow today's sermon will be refreshing to you. This will be new, and this will be anew to you. Something that is that dynamic and that impactful to you. So with that in mind, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Today's scripture comes from verses 7 to 15. And if you are able, we now stand together with me to hear the Lord's word. May the Lord bless this reading. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. Will you join me one more time? Let's ask the Lord for his guidance. Lord, bless our time together. May your words truly become life-changing, for you possess the words of life. And we come to you not only to learn intellectually, but to be changed by the transforming power of the gospel. And Lord God, as a result of that, they will become a people who will believe in the power of prayer. We thank you. Be with us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things I want to talk about today are the foundation of prayer, and we'll consider the four different aspects of prayer. Foundation. What do I have in mind when I speak of a word foundation? I'm actually talking about the most foundational and fundamental question that many people have when they come to pray to God. And maybe there are different questions to ask, but for me, the fundamental question is this: will God answer me? Will God actually hear my words? Will he answer me? And if you were to answer me, how will he answer me? And it's so interesting to me today, before we actually talk about the content and the meat of Lord's Prayer, notice what Jesus says in verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. There's something that is a little interesting in today's passage. Up to this point, Jesus was comparing and contrasting the spirituality of the disciples and the Pharisees and the scribes, whom he described as the hypocrites. But all of a sudden, he used the word Gentile. And Gentiles, by definition, we're not talking about any ethnic group. We're not talking about anyone from different country. But he is referring to those who are not considered to be the children of God. And it is actually a well-known fact, everyone. Prayer is not an exclusive Christian thing. Every religion has it. Everybody prays. So now, real probing question is, does God of the scripture actually hear and answer everyone's prayer? It is a good question to ask. In fact, what is the distinction between Christian prayer And let me borrow Jesus' word, Gentiles prayer. Those who believe in God and those who don't believe in God, what is the distinction? And Jesus is talking about that because that's the fundamental foundation of what prayer is. So he's asking this question, and he's telling us this. There are a group of people who are Gentiles. When they come to pray, this is how they believe that they will be answered by God. And notice Jesus' argument here. They heap up empty phrases, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So Jesus says, they think that they will be heard by empty phrases. This is an interesting word. New King James says, do not use vain repetitions. NIV says, do not go on babbling. But it's one of those words that appear in the scriptures that is hard to translate. But the accurate, I will say, translation is something like intense words. In other words, we're not talking about the quantity of words they're uttering, but the emphasis falls on the intensity of their prayer by which they believe they will be heard by God. Do you guys know this famous story that happens in 1 Kings when Elijah, the prophet of God, challenged the prophets of Baal? There were 400 of them. So Elijah created this altar, and he came with this great question. Let's figure out who is true God. There are 400 of you guys. I want you to pray to your God, Baal, and I want you to pray unto him if he answers your prayer in the form of burning and sending fire from heaven to burn this altar, then we will know that he is true God. So he challenges them, and they begin to pray. They begin early in the morning, go all the way to mid-afternoon, all the way into the evening time. And as time passed by, one observation you make is that their intensity grows bigger and stronger. And by the way, I love the sarcasm of Elijah. I think every godly man needs to be sarcastic. He comes to the prophets of Baal and says, hey, guys, maybe he's musing. Maybe he's taking a little nap. Maybe he's relieving himself. I love that translation. Maybe he's using a restroom. You got to call out a little louder. So he challenged them. So what did they begin to do? They begin to get louder. And when Elijah begins to mock them, their prayer gets intense, not only in loudness, but there's a very disturbing description. They become self-mutilators. They take swords, begin to slash themselves to a point their entire body is covered with blood. The more intense, the more urgent, the more serious you are in prayer, the more they thought that it would be heard by God. I don't have quite the same experience like the prophets of Baal. You know, I grew up at a Presbyterian church, but it was very much like a charismatic church. I don't know about you guys, but back in the 80s, you know, like praise night and prayer retreat were very, very in the Christian life. So once a month, we used to actually go to a retreat center where we'll have a, you know, monthly prayer meeting. It's in this small room. They will shove about like 40 kids in there, and we're asked to pray, because that was the right thing to do. So we began to pray, and I don't know whether you had this experience. When you put 40 kids, or any, in fact, 40 people in a small room, when they begin to pray out loud, you really have a hard time focusing. You get very easily distracted. What ends up happening is that you actually begin to pray the loudest person's prayer. So everybody is actually saying the same prayer. Have you ever experienced that? That happened to me all the time. But there's one gift that God has given to me. Maybe it's the short man's complex. I'm not the tallest, but I have the loudest voice. And I was on a mission. Not to be distracted by someone else's prayer, what I wanted to be seen as the godliest student. And I began to pray loud with such intensity, loudness, and next thing you know, everyone is saying my prayer in the room. Little funny story, but can I be honest? I was so desperate. And you know, I know it's hard for high schoolers and college students. I was going through a lot. And I was so desperate to be heard by God. And my thought was, the more intense, more urgent, the more persistent I become, then the better chance that I have from hearing God's answer. Don't people think that? Persistency. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus gives another lesson on the Lord's Prayer. And that famous verse on prayer, which I think is probably one of the most out of, you know, context, you know, Bible verse ever. Ask, it will be given. Seek, you will find. And knock, it will be open. But Jesus actually tells a parable and story as to why God hears our prayer. And he tells this story. Say, you were kind of sleeping, you fell asleep around 10 o'clock, but somebody knocks on your door at 11 p.m. And it's one of your friends. He comes over to your place and he says, hey, can I just crash at your place tonight? And you're like, okay, you could have the couch. And he's like, you know what, can I ask you one more favor? You know, I drove all day from L.A. and I didn't eat anything. Is there any food? Can you feed me? Then you being a very good friend, so you open your refrigerator, you open your pantry, and you realize that I want to feed you, but there's nothing. Oh, man, I'm so hungry. So you're like, wait a minute. I'm going to go to my friend's house next door. So you begin knocking on your friend's apartment at midnight. And you keep knocking. And you keep knocking, and somebody says, who is it? Oh, this is me. Hey, can you open the door? Man, it's midnight. Go away. But you keep knocking. I have a friend over. Can you just spare me some food? Because I need to feed him. You keep on knocking, and your friend inside is like, no, go away. I don't want to be bothered, man. It's late. You're waking up my kids. This is not cool. But you keep knocking persistently. And then later on, your friend opens the door. Here it is. Go feed your friend. So Jesus says, why do you think your friend opened the door for you? And that's how we approach God in many ways. And in a very similar way, we think that the more persistent you become, you keep on knocking on that door until God has no choice but to answer you. But that's a gross misunderstanding. Jesus says, do you know why your friend opened that door for you? It's not because of your persistency per se, but it's because he's your friend. Try to do that on your neighbor who is not a friend to you. He will call a cop on you. But the reason why he opened the door for you is because of friendship. And Jesus makes the connection, moves on to a greater argument. He says this, then what fathers among you, when your son asks for a bread, will give you a scorpion or snake? Then how much more your Father in heaven, who is way better than you, will answer your prayer? And that is the basis and the foundation of a Christian prayer, everyone. Notice what Jesus says. Before he even teaches them the Lord's Prayer, here is the foundation. In fact, I call this the promise of your prayer in verse 8. Do not be like them. And listen to this. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Huh. If you believe in this, your prayer life will change. Because so often we make prayers to be all about, Lord, here's a list of things that I need from you. If that's the case, you don't need to pray because your Father already knows what you will ask before you ask. You get that? But there's something that Jesus is doing. and that is so life-changing. We don't agree with everything that is taught in Roman Catholicism, but there's one thing that we agree on when it comes to prayer. And the first step of prayer, according to Roman Catholicism, is this, is what we call recollection. Before you utter any words, the first step of prayer is to put your hand on your mouth. As strange as that may seem, what the teaching is telling you is that I want you to recollect what you're about to do before whose presence you're coming into. Do you get that? That you begin to remember, you begin to recall, you begin to recollect as to whom you are addressing and who is answering you. And when you see the grand beauty and majesty of God who is holy, who has become your Father, then do you realize your prayer no longer becomes a means to an end, but prayer itself becomes your greatest blessing and assurance to your anxious heart. Everyone, how you look at prayer is how your prayer life will change. And if God is nothing more than a genie in a bottle who comes to give you an answer to your problems that you're facing, and that's all he will become to you, but not a time of communion fellowship as a father and son and as a father and daughter. So what that prayer is teaching us is this. I want you to begin with this promise. And the promise and the foundation of your prayer is that you have a God who has obliged himself unto you as Father, and who promises to hear your prayer, not based upon many words you utter, not based upon the intensity of your prayer, not based on the persistence of your prayer, but based on this great family relationship that you are a child of God who is saved by the grace of God, in and through Jesus you have become sons and daughters, and that privilege of being a child of God is what prayer ought to be. Let's consider the four aspects of prayer this morning. And when I talk about four aspects, I'm talking about what prayer ought to be. And this is a paradigm, and that's what our Lord's Prayer is, meaning Jesus is showing us how to pray because he has become a model for us. And throughout all this petition that we're going to go over, I want you to have this central thing in the back of your mind, that is that God is your Father, and that ought to be there, that has to be the foundation. So let's consider four aspects. First, prayer, if that is the case, meaning if that's the realization that we have, God is our Father, prayer then, first and foremost, has to be about your adoration unto your Father in heaven. What do you see when you follow the Lord's Prayer? Right off the bat, does it not destroy one's conventional understanding of prayer? And don't we have the tendency to make a prayer to be all about our individual needs and personal petitions? By the way, those things are important, but I want you to see the placement of it. Your personal petition comes all the way at the end. But in the beginning, if you realize that God is your Father, if that is the cause and the very effect of your prayer is one of adoration. And what is adoration, everyone? It's not simply mean that you simply respect somebody, but it's your heart's affection unto someone that you dearly love. Do you get that? So when Jesus says, our Father in heaven, the first thing comes out of his mouth is, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed is an old English word where you want to give respect out of love that you have for someone. That means you are so consumed with Father's honor, reputation, and glory, that you want to do everything that you have within your power and capacity to exalt him and not you. Here's really what I will say, life-changing paradigm in your prayer life. If you make prayer to be all about you, everyone, you will never flourish in your prayerful life. But if you begin to adore as a child of God who is so in love with his Father in heaven, you begin to show your heart's affection, you begin to say the words of praise, and do you see now why the book of Psalm, most prayers are the prayers of praise? You sing the name of God. You remember and contemplate the beauty of our Lord. That you give all the glory, you exalt the name of God, you sing of his greatness, and your lungs are filled with the praises of God because you're so in love and you care about him and you want to show him. As one theologian said, when you confess that hallowed be your name, what you are expressing in your heart is that burning desire to make God's honor to be the only thing that will consume your heart. Do you adore your Father in heaven? Do you pray as you adore your Father in heaven? That's what prayer ought to be. Second, prayer is a total surrender to your Father in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heavens. And follow the logic of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God becomes your heart's supreme object of adoration, right, then naturally, God's agendas and his concerns will become your priority. I want you to see the emphasis of, in a second pronoun in today's in a text. Your name, your kingdom, your will be done. So often we make prayers to be my name, my kingdom, my will, don't we? But you so gaze upon the glory of God, you make the transition, and you have the spiritual breakthrough, turning the tide, if you may. You begin to see that in prayer, I'm surrendering my whole life unto God. So often, we say this. You bring a piece of paper to God in prayer. So you enlist all the things. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and you say this. Lord, if you answer all this prayer, at the very bottom, I will sign up my name and I will follow you. That's our approach, don't we? But someone said the true prayer is this. You bring a blank piece of paper and you sign your name at the bottom and you say, Lord, here's a blank piece of paper. That is my life. Fill it and do it as you will. Not the other way around. Do you see what Jesus is saying? If you truly believe, and he's actually really becoming and getting personal, isn't it? Why? Because the whole issue of surrendering yourself unto God has to do with the issue of trust. At the end of the day, do you really trust that he is your Father who is trustworthy? I miss my dad terribly. By no means he was a perfect man. But as I get a little bit older, as I begin to see myself, like how I saw my dad in his 40s, my heart's love and respect toward my dad actually grows that much more. He did a lot of, I will say, not, you know, biblical things, always. But there's one thing that I will never question when it comes to my dad. And it's this. That is love and commitment to do what is best for his children. And I could say that I trust my dad with my life. And this is a dagger to my soul. I don't know about you guys, because I struggle to believe God as my Father, and I sometimes struggle to trust him with my life. And the issue of surrendering, yielding your will, transferring your power unto God really has to do with your issue of trust in God. Is he a faithful Father unto you? Really is a question. But Lord's Prayer teaches us, when you say, your name, your kingdom, your will be done earth as it is in heaven. And isn't it interesting as to why Jesus will talk about heaven here? It's not a location of God's residence, but we are talking about a place where the will of God is perfectly fulfilled. There is not a creature in heaven who will oppose, who will refuse the will of God. Do you get that? And what you're praying in your heart is, Lord, as everyone trusts, follows, and places their trust in you in heaven, so it is my life that I pray that I will come to trust and surrender. Have you ever done that kind of prayer? Have you ever prayed such prayer? And that's what Jesus is teaching us. And third, prayer is adoration. Prayer is surrender. And thirdly, prayer is reliance upon your Father. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Bread, forgiveness, and deliverance. There is a common thread, and all point to one's complete reliance upon the Lord as your Father in heaven. Give us our daily bread. I want you to think about this. That is our fundamental basic need. And I want you to put your head around this thought. The God of the universe is so concerned about your basic needs. It's a reassuring thing for children who come to him. There is no such thing as insignificant petition in the eyes of the Lord. But on the other hand, what he's teaching us is this. When you pray right before your meal, do you know as to why we say grace before every meal? By the way, I'm assuming that everybody does that. You should really do that, okay? But why do we say grace before our meal? It is your commitment, a reminder to your own self that I will learn to develop a day-to-day dependence upon God. Do you get that? That I will recognize that without Father's provision, there is really no hope in my life. It's a child's heart. As your five-year-old wakes up in the morning, Mom and Dad, I am hungry. So you come to your Father and say, Lord, unless you feed me, that I will not be fed. Do you see? That's your reliance upon the Lord. And not only your physical sustenance, but you come to God because we as sinners in a dire need of the spiritual nourishment from the Lord, is it not? And what is the spiritual nourishment that we need? Forgive us our debts, Lord, everyone. You know, so often many of us hide ourselves from the presence of God. It is the weight of guilt and shame. And you ask this question, will God actually forgive me? But what is Jesus teaching us to do in this passage? He's asking you to come. Cry out to your Father. And I want you to ask for forgiveness. And you know why that's so needed? Because the world actually tells you, do not listen to what everybody says about you. But the fact of the matter is that we are so concerned about what others say, you know, or think of us, is it not? Our children come to us always, Mommy and Daddy, did I do a good job? Because they are in need of validation from their parents. You say, I don't care about what my friends or my colleagues say. No, you deeply care about what your people say around you. But what Jesus is saying is that in the midst of all those different noises, there's one voice that you need to hear more often than not, and it is the voice of your Father who comes and says, I love you, I forgive you, and I want you to trust me on that one. I heard this traveling testimony at the pastor's retreat a couple of weeks ago. A friend of mine shared this analogy. For those of you guys who know, a Christian artist by the name of Stephen Curtis Chapman, he's been around for really, really long, many, many years. He's actually my age, so he's that old, okay? So he's been singing for the last 40 years. He's really known for his commitment. He's particularly, you know, really big on adoption, so he adopted a few children, and one of them was this Chinese girl from China he adopted. But that family went through this horrific horror and nightmare as their little baby girl was killed in an accident, that common accident that happens in driveway as you back up your car. And to make the story far worse, it was not a mom or dad. It was actually her older brother who drove. Their little sister was so in love with her brother, wanted to say hi to him. But the brother, the driver, did not see him and accidentally ran her over. Seeing the whole thing, Stephen Kirschheim and his wife picked up the little girl and they rushed their daughter to the hospital. But on the way out, they saw their son, Will Franklin, weeping by the tree. Weeping. And the dad stopped the car, rolled down the window, and he cried. I said, Will Franklin. He didn't make eye contact. Look at me, Will Franklin. Son, look at me. I love you. I love you. What you need to hear in your prayer, in your reliance upon God, is your Father's voice who said, I love you. And when he says, I love you, you know what he means? That I forgive you. That's day-to-day reliance you need. Deliver us from the evil one. What is the primary role of a father, if you were to ask any man? It's to provide protection. Do you see bread, forgiveness, protection? It's Lord's way of teaching his children, learn to depend and rely upon your father on a daily basis. That's what prayer is. And lastly, prayer is not only adoring your Father in heaven, not only surrendering your life into the hands of God, not only relying your entire life in the hands of the Lord, but it also means for you to obey your Father. And let's talk about obedience a little bit. What exactly is obedience? Obedience means to do what he wants you to do, is it not? Come with me and see what he says in verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. A lot of people come to this passage and very confused with the statement, and they think this. Does this mean that there's a conditional? You know, is this a conditional statement? Is there a contingency meaning that will God only forgive us when we forgive other people? That is not what Jesus is talking about here. So what is Jesus talking about in this passage? Have you ever come to a point in your life where you know clearly as to what God wants you to do? You know clearly what he wants you to do. But in life you just said, Lord, I will do anything but that. And one area particularly is forgiving others who have offended you or who have sinned against you. You know how many times I've heard, Pastor Ben, I could forgive everyone and anyone except, my roommate, my spouse, my coworker. Lord, I know the Bible and the gospel teaches me forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. Intellectually, theologically, it makes sense. But in reality, I just can't. So Jesus says, pray. And that's precisely the reason why you pray, everyone. As my college pastor told me, he just literally rocked my world when he told me, it doesn't matter how long you pray, if you don't change, you haven't prayed. I cannot forgive this person. You know the will of God. So you pray so that at the end, you obey your Father's will. This is where you throw your hands up in the air, not to dance, but you say, Lord, I just can't. And no wonder as to why our prayer life is so, I will say, insignificant. How's your prayer life? Because we make prayer life to be all about just needs and petitions, personal requests. And when God doesn't answer, you become disappointed. And yet we are missing out on the true beauty and purpose and real meaning of what prayer ought to be. So what is the key? The key, everyone, is for you to come and see the person who is teaching you how to pray. Do you know that term, Lord's Prayer, is nowhere to be found here? We just titled this text as the Lord's Prayer. First, it is the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Ah, but there's more. The Lord that you and I follow, everyone, is not someone who teaches us how to pray morally. But do you know that he also lives out the very prayer that he teaches? And he prayed the Lord's Prayer in his own life, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and also on the cross. When God told the Son, your mission is to go die for the sins of the world, that you ought to bear the burden and the weight of guilt and sacrifice your life on the cross, Jesus cried to a point of where his soul became sorrowful, where his blood and sweat turned into blood. He didn't want to go and drink the cup. So, Lord, is there any way that I could pass on this judgment? He wrestled and he struggled because that's not what he wanted to do. But he prayed. And he said, my Father. Ah, do you see there was an answer? My Father, I don't want this, but let your will be done. So he prayed. Lord, how do I forgive those who mock me, spit at me, and those who crucify me? But Jesus Christ cried out, Father, do you see there's an answer? My Father. So on the cross, as he hung, he said this prayer, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The reason why we pray the Lord's Prayer, everyone. And let me give you the real reason. It's because you have experienced his prayer in your life. And that you're in so love with Jesus that you want to be like the Son who believed and trusted and prayed this prayer unto his Father in heaven. Do you see now the beautiful melody of the Lord's Prayer? When you recite the Lord's Prayer, can I remind you? Do not hear your voice, but I want you to hear the voice of Jesus who sings this prayer unto your soul. Jesus prays for you. My Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day our daily bread and forgive my sins as we have always forgiven debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It is our Lord's prayer on your behalf that he is praying for you. I'm going to invite the praise team. And as they're getting ready, this is what we want to do. Can I have all to stand together?